aspects of prayer. Aspects of prayer.
Brother Kent.
Thank you, Brother Leonard. It's a blessing to be here with you the second day of our convention in Chicago. We titled our subject on prayer, Some Aspects of Prayer, because prayer is such a comprehensive subject that it cannot be contained or covered in an hour or 2 hours. Actually, after a symposium we were on in Jackson last Labor Day, where we dealt with partially with the subject of prayer, and the result of the discussions afterwards with some of the brethren, we decided to use that as a takeoff and continue on in developing the matter of prayer. So some of you heard some of the basis of this, but we hope that much of it will be a takeoff from that. We have two texts that we want to use. First is in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's a prayer text. Our second text is also in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 17 through 18. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Notice the two common phrases here. This is the will of God. One, your sanctification, and here in this text, pray without ceasing, and giving thanks in everything is the will of God for you. Now, when we think of praying without ceasing, right away, our thoughts have to separate from the concept of petition prayer, because we can't be offering petitions continually. So prayer must have a much broader and more meaningful aspect than just petitioning God. There is a way in which we are to be praying without ceasing and always giving thanks. Now, let's go back to our first text. Somebody will say, well, how is this connected with prayer? This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. I have heard phrases used in connection with prayer that I have found disconcerting. The implications. For instance, there's no power like prayer power. Or if we only had the faith, all things are possible through prayer. Now, if properly qualified, these statements are true. But if left unqualified, they could lead us far astray. Even in the Bible, many verses of Scripture have to be qualified by other verses of Scripture. For instance, we believe in the salvation of all, and the Bible teaches the salvation of all. But yet, we have to use other Scriptures to qualify that and show its universal opportunity, but not universal salvation from the standpoint of eternity. Now, there is one text in the Bible, along with others, of course, our text, this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. This text stands unqualified. God's will for us at all times and in all situations is our sanctification. This means that our prayer life is only for one purpose. It is not for the purpose of self-interest and selfish desire. It is not for the purpose of removing some hardship or inconvenience or for desiring some spiritual toy. The purpose of our prayer life is for our sanctification. Well, someone might say, now, really isn't the purpose of prayer to petition God for blessings and help? And to talk with God and to praise Him and to thank Him. All of this is what is involved in prayer. But what is the purpose behind our praying? What is the purpose of this arrangement of prayer that God has instituted? I think Brother Russell beautifully deals with this purpose in a reprint article on page 5311. Under the subheading, The Philosophy of Prayer. And he starts out by saying, will God forget us if we do not ask Him for things and neglect to do the part of the Father? The answer of the Scriptures is, this is not so. God has made abundant provision for His children.
Well, right away, Brother Russell has taken us out of the aspect of petition prayer being the most important aspect of prayer. Because he starts his statement on the philosophy of prayer that actually God will not forget us if we do not ask Him for things. But then he develops a line of thought. He goes on to say, quote, but we are so constituted that reverence for God and desire for prayer are among the highest qualities of our nature. The organs of veneration and spirituality lie at the top. And those who are not enjoying the exercise of these highest qualities are not getting the proper blessing. Now, I'll just interrupt here to observe that here the pastor is analyzing the very basics of prayer. Why did God institute this arrangement of prayer? He's not dealing with how we should pray or what we should pray for, but rather he's analyzing the purpose behind the very mechanics of prayer. And he goes on to say, the natural tendency is toward the baser elements in the human mind rather than the higher ones. Therefore, when any have turned from sin and come into the school of Christ, they are instructed to pray. Why? Why are they instructed to pray? Because this will enable them to get the best results from their own natural combination of faculties. By coming to the Lord with regularity and prayer, they are enlisting the best qualities of their own minds. Thus, the new creature is using the highest faculties of the old nature to wean the old creature from the natural habits which he has cultivated through the weaknesses of the flesh. Then he goes on to say, there is a great blessing that comes from prayer. We see that if prayer be neglected, a certain amount of blight comes. Whereas the new creature, if the new creature persists in coming to the Lord, he thus uses the higher organs of the mind. He brings out the higher qualities, which makes for righteousness and truth and for the growth of the new creature. And the new creature making use of these higher qualities of the mind, brain, makes progress in character development and in the Lord's service. Unquote. Remember our second text? Praying always, in all things giving thanks, this is the will of God concerning you. Why has God commanded us to pray always and give thanks? Is it to satisfy His ego because He's so great and wonderful and He just wants us to continually thank Him? No, that's not the reason. God knows that a heart that is full of thanksgiving, that is continually offering thanks and praise to the Lord, that such a heart has an atmosphere that is ideal for the development of the fruits and graces of the Spirit. A heart that is filled with thanksgiving and praise cannot help but be in tune with the Lord and accept the ways of the Lord and in develop in the spirits and graces of the Holy Spirit. Getting back to Brother Russell's quote, our inherited disposition contains a wide range of moral qualities. On top we can list reverence, faith, love. At the bottom we can put selfishness, pride, strife, which includes evil speaking, evil surmising, and immorality. Now the new creature expresses itself via the higher qualities of reverence, faith, and love. That is, the new creature thinks, talks, acts through the higher qualities of reverence, faith, and love. Whereas the flesh thinks and talks and acts through qualities like selfishness, pride, strife, immorality. Now remember our text, second text, pray without ceasing. We're going to develop the thought shortly that prayer is not just coming to the Lord three times a day at mealtime and then at the bedside, but rather prayer is a way of life. It's a continual matter. And God knew that if we lived in this continual attitude of prayer,
that the qualities of reverence and love and faith would enlarge, expand, become dominant in our thought patterns, and thus the new creature would dominate in our mind. Conversely, God knew that if we prayed continually, the baser elements of the flesh, of our mind, pride, selfishness, strife, immorality, would naturally become weaker and weaker and weaker. And as we prayed continually, lived in this attitude of prayer, that the hold of the flesh on our minds would be less and less and have less influence in our thought patterns. Thus we see that this broader perspective of prayer that the pastor brings forth before our mind is broader than just petitioning prayer. Petitioning prayer is only a small aspect of this broader picture of prayer. And if we don't see this broader picture of prayer, our prayer life can become a tool of self. Thus we see that our continual activity in this arrangement of prayer is in engaging in the mechanics of prayer is the primary way in which prayer sanctifies us, perfects us as new creatures. And our petitioning or claiming the promises of God is only one of the many secondary ways in which prayer sanctifies us. Now we want to dwell a little more on praying without ceasing. Now there's two parts to prayer. There's our part and there's God's part. And I think our part is summed up in Paul's words, praying without ceasing and everything give thanks. How can we pray without ceasing? Well, our total life, our total thought life should be a life, thought life of prayer. This takes in not only our formal prayers, but our informal prayers. Throughout the day, like the needle to the pole, as Brother Russell suggests, our mind should be continually returning to the things of the Lord. We should be continually thinking thoughts of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Our mind should be continually thinking upon the precious promises. We should be continually desiring to know the Lord's will in every little affair of life, at work, at home, wherever we're at. And although we owe responsibility to our earthly employers by giving them so much time each day, there are moments throughout our working day when our minds can relax, and they should immediately reflect back to the things of the Spirit. And this is our life of prayer, praying without ceasing. And I like to illustrate this with the illustration of the 3D or third-dimensional glasses. Remember a number of years back when the 3D films came out, I remember once going to a demonstration on it. And that, at least this particular type of third-dimensional film, as you looked at the picture without the glasses, it was hazy, but you could see breadth and width. But when you put the glasses on, all of a sudden you could see depth. And I think this illustrates the value of praying without ceasing. When we pray without ceasing, when we live in this attitude of prayer, we have on our spiritual 3D glasses, what do we see? We see an added dimension to life. Instead of seeing a brother or sister or a fellow worker that's causing a trial in our life, we see the Lord's providential leadings behind that person. That particular experience is necessary for our development as new creatures. We wouldn't see that if we weren't living in this attitude of prayer. If we didn't have on these spiritual 3D glasses, we wouldn't see this added dimension of the Lord's hands in our life in every little affair. And you know, we always tend to think of God's part in prayer, the mighty forces that come into our life through God answering prayer. But our part in prayer has a wonderful transforming effect upon our lives. You know, we often have seen the motto, prayer changes things. And we usually think in terms of that model that because we offer petitions to the Lord, well, the Lord enters into our life and wonderful things take place. Well, that's true in many instances. But prayer changes things dramatically in our lives even before the Lord starts answering our prayers. Just engaging in our part in prayer has a wonderful transforming effect. Now, we just want to list briefly some of the ways that our attitude of prayer develops or transforms us, changes things. When we're faced with a trial, we put on our 3D glasses. We're in this prayerful attitude of meditation. We will see the Lord's hand in that trial, and we will not blame individuals or circumstances for that trial, but rather we will try to learn the lesson that the Lord is giving us in that trial, and there will be peace with that trial. By living in the attitude of prayer, we will continually be unburdening our hearts to the Lord. And what will we be doing? We will be emptying our hearts of self-will. Now, we're going to hold this in reservation and come back to it a little later. And then another way, a third way, that just living in this attitude of prayer, praying without ceasing, transforms us. That if we are in this attitude, we will see God's hand in all the affairs of life. Not just in the trials, but oh, so many blessings happen to us every day that we just take for granted. We don't even thank the Lord for it. We don't even realize they're from the Lord. But they are. And we don't realize it and we don't appreciate it because we're not living in this attitude of prayer. Fourth way that living in the attitude of prayer transforms us is that if we are really living in this attitude of prayer, desirous of seeing the Lord's will and doing the Lord's will and continually in an attitude of praise and thanksgiving, we will see so much more easily the pitfalls of the flesh, the snares of the devil and the world. And this will give us help and strength to seek the Lord's assistance in countering these. And fifthly, if we're living in an attitude of prayer, because our thoughts are so exalted by the ways of the Lord, our imperfections will be so obvious throughout the day. And this will just inspire us continually to go to the throne of grace to seek forgiveness and cleansing through the blood. But there is a second part in prayer, and that is God's part. God does answer prayer. And we want to consider briefly four ways to make our prayers more effective so that God will answer them. There's a much longer list, but we're just going to arbitrarily pick out four things that we can do to help make our prayers more effective. One thing is to pray in accordance with the Lord's will. To try to develop an attitude in any given situation, although we will have a preference because we always have the flesh with us and we always have self with us, is we can come to the point where we can say, Lord, thy will and not mine be done. And remember what Jesus said, that if his words abide in us, if we abide in him, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you. And again, we're going to come back to this thought of praying in accordance with the Lord's will. All right, the second necessity of making our prayers acceptable is praying in faith. Jesus said in Matthew 21 and 22, whatsoever ye ask believing, it shall be given. Now, this has to be qualified by other scriptures, and we will qualify it a little later, but we do want to emphasize the need of praying in faith. Now, it is possible to just develop a routine of prayer, to pray for the right things. Why? Because we know we should be praying for them. But do we really believe the Lord is going to answer these prayers? Or are we going through a Bible student ritual, doing things that we know we should be doing, and really not having the faith that the Lord is going to answer it? And then another way to make our prayers more effective is watching. Watch and pray. Pray and watch thereunto with all perseverance. Watching is the listening side to prayer. Listening for God's answer. And I like to illustrate this with a story about a naturalist who was walking with his friend in Times Square. They say that the most noisy time at Times Square is when the theaters get out at night and the sidewalks are just filled with people. They're overflowing into the streets and they're shouting and laughter and the taxis are honking and it's so much commotion. And this naturalist was walking with his friend at this time, and he stopped his friend. He says, I hear a cricket. And here they're in Times Square, and he hears a cricket. His friend thinks, well, there's something a little wrong with them. So he takes his friend down a half a flight of stairs, which you have in Manhattan, a half a flight of steel stairs, oftentimes down to a restaurant. And he looked under one of the steel steps, and sure enough, there was a cricket. And his friend was amazed. He says, in all of this noise, how did you hear the sound of that cricket? So the naturalist pulled out a dime in his pocket. He says, watch this. He dropped the dime. It bounced a couple times on the sidewalk, rolled, and then stopped. And as soon as that dime bounced on the sidewalk, everybody around stopped. And they started looking. And the naturalist says, see? Says, the ears of most people are tuned to the sound of money. My ears are tuned to the sounds of nature. And dear brethren, our ears have to be tuned to the things of the Spirit. This is the listening side of prayer. And the Lord uses ever so many different methods of answering our prayer. And if our hearts aren't continually attuned to the things of the Spirit, we won't discern His answer. He uses the testimonies of some humble sister or some humble brother, some fellowship period that we have, or some study lesson that we have, or some trial that we have from a neighbor or a person at work can be the medium that the Lord uses to answer our prayer. And unless we are listening, unless we have our 3D glasses on, we won't discern that answer to our prayer. And then, the last way we want to consider in making our prayers more effective, our conduct must be consistent with our prayer life. And I like to illustrate this by a little episode that happened to me when I was a kid, a little boy. There was a bully in our neighborhood, and he liked to pick on us little boys. And one day, he gave my little friend quite a thrashing. Well, my little friend that day went home, got his big brother, and his big brother came along, and he gave the bully quite a thrashing. And another one of my little friends said, well, he got what he asked for. Well, the bully didn't ask to be beat up. But what my friend meant, and we know what he meant, and we know what his friends mean. By his behavior, by his conduct, he got what he asked for. And dear brethren, I ask you the question. What is the truest index of your prayer life? The word you're offering to the Lord? Or your manner of life, your lifestyle? Unless our lifestyle is consistent with our words of prayer, our words of prayer will be meaningless to the Lord. We get what we ask for by our lifestyle. Now we have the text in Matthew 6:8 that the Father knows our needs even before we ask. And we might raise the question, well, why should we even bother asking the Lord for blessings? And if He knows our needs even before we ask, I think one thing we have to observe from this, that this scripture does put petition prayer perhaps in a lower dimension of importance than we sometimes think of it. The Lord knows what we need even before we ask. Well, why do we have to ask then? Well, I'll use one illustration. You know, a child and a parent, a two-year-old child doesn't ask his parent for a new car. He might ask one a rattle or some little toy, and when he gets older, he might want a three-wheel bicycle, and when he gets older, he might want a two-wheel bicycle. When he's in his early teens these days, he wants a new car, that's true. But the point is that a little child usually wants the things that he can appreciate at his stage of development. All right, now, why is it necessary to ask the Lord for blessings if He knows already what we need before we ask? Well, one, so many of the blessings, well, all of the blessings of the Lord are such intangible things. And they cannot be given to us unless we had the faith to see them. For instance, if the Lord gave a trial to a babe in Christ, a very severe trial, he might not appreciate it as a blessing from the Lord, as an answer to prayer, and it might stumble his faith. So, he does not have yet the faith to see the answer to his prayers. So actually, faith reveals to the Lord, or our prayers reveal to the Lord, one, our faith and ability to discern his answers. Two, our prayers reveal to the Lord our degree of spiritual appreciation in that particular stage of development, so the Lord knows what type of blessings he can give us. And three, our prayers to the Lord reveal to the Lord the degree of harmony of our wills with his will, so that we can receive that blessing. Now, there's more reasons that we could list, but these are the three reasons that we want to emphasize at this time. It is necessary for us to ask things of the Lord to reveal our faith, reveal our degree of spirituality, that we can appreciate that particular blessing in connection with that stage of development as a new creature. And three, our prayers reveal the degree of harmony of our will with the Lord's will. Now we want to ask a series of questions under the heading, how is your prayer life? How do you spend time in your private life? Do you dislike being alone? Do you make certain that you're not alone most of the time? How do you spend your time when you are alone? Do you have to watch television? Do you have to read a magazine? Do you have to continually do some type of work around the house? Do you enjoy talking with God? If you dislike being alone, there is something wrong. There is something lacking in your Christian life. How long do you pray? 1 minute? 2 minutes? 5 minutes? A quarter of an hour? A half hour? An hour? Oh, no, you say, I can't pray that long. Why not? Oh, my mind wanders. How about prayers at the end of the day? Have you ever fallen asleep on bended knee at the side of the bed? You know, in warfare, when one army is attacking, the strategy of the opposing army, the opposing general, is to try to cut off that attacking force from its supply lines. And even if that attacking force is much larger than yours, if you can cut it off from its supply lines, it's going to wither away because it needs its supplies. And the adversary is a very brilliant general in opposing us. And he continually wants to cut us off from our supply lines. And what are our supply lines? God and his help. And our contact with God is through our prayer life. And the adversary plays upon the weaknesses of the flesh, the strain of our mind, our inability to concentrate very long, and our drowsiness and sleepiness at the end of the day. He plays upon this to cut us off from communion and our supply line from the Lord. Now, there are ways of remedying these problems. I have found one solution is in praying to talk out loud to the Lord. Why? No, when you try to think thoughts, your mind does not concentrate as long. It tends to wander. But when you verbalize your thoughts, when you put your thoughts in words, you can concentrate on much longer on a given subject. And I developed this many years ago in the conscientious objectors camp when I was alone and very lonely and very much afraid as a Christian. I would go out in the woods and walk for a half hour, 45 minutes, an hour, and just talk out loud to the Lord, pour out my heart to him. And there was no interruption. There was no strain of thought. It was beautiful. And I do this to the present day. The daily schedule is crowded, but I have 45 minutes to work every day. So in the car, I talk to the Lord out loud, and my mind doesn't wander and stray. It can continue on and concentrating on the things of prayer. I'm sorry. And you might say, well, what's there to pray about for so long, for a half hour, an hour? Dear brethren, have you ever told the Lord all the reasons you love him? Have you ever told the Lord all the reasons why you love his beloved son, Jesus? Have you ever sat down and told the Lord all the reasons why you love and appreciate the truth? Have you ever sat down and told the Lord all the reasons why you love his holy principles, why they're so beautiful, why they're the only principles
that will make the universe work? Have you ever told the Lord why you love the brethren and why the body of Christ is such a wonderful arrangement? Have you ever in your mental vision pictured each one of the brethren you know and prayed for them? We sing, count your many blessings. Have you ever sat down and one by one counted your blessings before the Lord in prayer and thanked Him for each and every blessing? Oh, there's so much to pray about. There's so much to talk to the Lord about. And this is the mechanism of prayer. This is why God instituted the arrangement of prayer. It is because the elevating, the ennobling, the beautifying effect it had in our hearts. The new creature just grows in this atmosphere. And conversely, if we are not engaging in this continual arrangement of prayer, the flesh is growing because our natural tendencies is toward the thoughts and the patterns of the flesh. Now we want to deal with three examples of prayer life in the Bible. One is the Apostle Paul. Each one of these examples singles out a particular aspect and beauty of prayer. The Apostle Paul's prayers, I think, show, as no other prayers do in the Bible, our partnership in the body of Christ. And we want to read Philippians 1, verses 3 through 8, and we're going to read this from the Revised Standard Version. And it reveals how prayer is the one way that we fellowship together with our brethren. And notice as we read these verses, the cause and effect relationship between Paul's prayers for the Philippians and his partnership with them. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It is right for me to feel thus about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers, notice this, you are all partakers with me, one, both in my imprisonment, and two, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all in the affection of Christ. Now here Paul is in imprisonment, and he says that the Philippian brethren are partners with him in two things. One, in his imprisonment, and in the preaching of the gospel. Well, how could they be partners with him in his imprisonment? He was in prison, they were not. By praying for Paul, really feeling for him, and being very concerned about him, and praying for him in the Lord's bookkeeping, they were now partners with him, and he accounted his experience their experience, because they were entering into it through prayer. Then the second part they were partners in. Paul says, we're partners together in the defense of the gospel and the witness of the truth. Well, Paul is in prison. How could he witness for the truth now? He couldn't. But the Philippian brethren were witnessing to the truth. And because Paul so loved the preaching of the gospel, he was praying for his brethren who weren't in prison. And their witness efforts. And he was their partner. And they're witnessing to the truth. Because in God's bookkeeping, he so sincerely was involved in their experiences that God accredited their experiences to him. And dear brethren, prayer that feels for our brother, bleeds for our brother, identifies with our brother in his experience from the Lord's arrangement. It's a wonderful partnership arrangement, and in his bookkeeping, our brother's experience is our experience. This is how each member of the body can enter into all the experiences of every other member of the body. Our second example of prayer is David, the psalmist. I think there are two things that are outstanding things in David's life, prayer life. One, his prayer life of praise and thanksgiving. David just found so many things to be thankful for, and we're all acquainted with this. The second aspect of his prayer life was his great concern about his personal relationship with the Lord. Often he prayed, Lord, try my reins, test the reins of my heart. He wanted the Lord even to try his motives, examine them. And then in Psalms 19, remember that, I feel, wonderful prayer of Paul, or rather David, that all of us should be praying. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Have you ever prayed this prayer? I've been praying it for a number of years. And you know what happens when you pray, cleanse thou me from secret faults? You begin to see some very ugly things in your life that you never saw before. You never knew were in your heart, but they're there. And the Lord wants us to flush them out of our hearts, but he can't reveal them to us until we have the desire to see them. And he will answer this prayer. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And then let them not have dominion over me. Or rather, and from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. That is presumptuous sins not having dominion over me. We won't take time to go into our whys, but we feel the presumptuous sins here are the partially willful sins that we commit. Mixed sins. Mixed with willfulness and inherited weakness. And we all commit them at times. But even here, as we pray, when we do commit them for forgiveness, and we pray that let them not have dominion over us, then we will maintain our relationship of justification, and our robes will remain unspotted before the Lord. All right, we want to hurry on, and our next example of prayer life is the example of Jeremiah. And we want to turn to, I believe it's Jeremiah, the 20th chapter. Beginning with verse 7. Now, have you ever started a prayer wall like this? Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. What's Jeremiah referring to? Well, he's referring to the fact that the Lord called him to be a prophet, and he agreed. But then he said, Lord, you deceived me. You didn't tell me that I was going to get so many trials and persecutions when I became your prophet. And this reacted so much to Jeremiah that he came to the point in verse 9 where he said, Then I said, I will not mention him, nor will I speak any more in his name. But you know, after Jeremiah poured out his heart, and I think Jeremiah's example of prayer is, all of us at times have self-will, prejudice, doubts. Don't take them to your brethren. Don't undermine your brethren. Take them to the Lord. Pour out your problems to the Lord. And after you enter your heart of your doubts and your self-will and your thoughts of the flesh, the Lord will give you guidance. And the Lord gave Jeremiah guidance. And after Jeremiah said, I will not speak for the Lord, as a result of emptying his heart of self, he ends up by saying, But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. No. Through this prayer process, Jeremiah was able to flush out the feelings of weakness and self and see the will of the Lord for him. And I think this is perhaps an experience of prayer that we have to engage in at times, because we do have, in varying degrees, the will of the flesh, selfishness, at times doubts about a given area, at times a puzzlement. And you know that these matters are in our heart. And sometimes we're ashamed of them. We don't mention them to the Lord because they shouldn't be there, we feel. But they're rumbling around in our hearts. And we offer prayers to the Lord that are completely different than what's in our heart. But you know, have you ever thought of flushing these matters out? You're having a problem with a brother or sister. Sit down with the Lord and tell him what you think about that brother or sister. Why you feel that they offended you and it was wrong. Maybe there's a problem in the class.
Tell the Lord about that problem. Tell him what you think the class, at this point, think the class should do. What's happening when you're doing this? You're releasing from your mind thoughts of the flesh, thoughts of self. When you start verbalizing your thoughts, all of a sudden when they're in words, you become ashamed of them. You realize that, you know, there's something here that I didn't realize before. There's self here. And then when we're through expressing our feelings on a matter, our hearts are cleansed of self and self-will. And now the Lord can talk to us and reveal His will. And this brings up our next segment, and that is the problem of feedback. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, maybe at the convention, you're talking to them and there's no motion in their eye, they're not nodding their head, they're not saying uh-huh, they might be looking around even, you know. And you're wondering if they're even listening to you. You repeat what you're saying. You need feedback. You have to see the twinkle of the eye. You have to hear the aha. You have to see the nodding of the head. You know, many times I'll be in the house with Verge, and she'll be in another room, and I'll be talking to her while she's in the other room, and I don't hear a response. I don't hear an aha. Yes, Ken. And all of a sudden I'll say, Verge, are you there? You have to have the feedback. You know, prayer is a two-way street. It's not just talking to God. God talks to us. How? What is feedback? The basic way that God talks to us is through His Word. And I think this is beautifully brought to our attention in the table of showbread, which literally means bread of His presence. And Brother Russell, in just a very few words, epitomizes what the thought we have in mind here. In reprint 2670, he says, quote, "The table of showbread represents the church's privilege of fellowship with God, drawing near to Him in prayer, praise, and communion." Studying God's Word is God talking to us. It should not be an intellectual experience. It should be a prayer experience. How do you approach God's study? Do you pray before you study? You pray that God might reveal His will to you. It is one of the means that God reveals Himself and His will to us. Another aspect of feedback, following Jeremiah's example. When you pour out your heart to the Lord and you empty your heart to self, often scriptural principles will start coming into your mind. What are these? It's the sum total of your sanctified thinking as a new creature, a deep well of reserve that you should have, a sanctified thought that you developed over the years. There are scriptures that indicate, I'll just refer to them, Psalm 63:1, seek the lead, Lord early, and Isaiah 50:4, that in the morning the Lord teaches us and opens our ears. I find morning a wonderful feedback time. When I'm on the day shift and I get up in the morning, I don't rush out to work and leave the house in 15 minutes or a half hour. I'm very leisured. Nor do I take time to study. But mine has been rested. And the problems that are in my life begin to fit into place. Scriptural principles come into my mind. It's not God literally talking to me. It's not God putting these thoughts in my mind. But rather, it's the accumulated impact of sanctified scriptural principles that we have learned over the year, that certain times of our meditation start coming to us and putting our problems into place. I think each one of us has to develop a meditation system in which we will be able, in a period of quietness, in prayer, and reflection, have this experience of feedback where accumulated sanctified thinking throughout the years brings scriptural principles to our mind that helps us to understand things that are happening in our daily lives. All right, now we want to raise the question, why do we pray? Why do we claim the precious promises for spirits? Do we claim them for spiritual blessing? Do we crave for some spiritual toy that will satisfy self-interest? Do we use prayer as an interest for self? Now, I believe that there are levels of prayer with our various stages of development as a new creature. And the prayer life of all of us, in varying degrees, is tainted with self and self-interest until we reach the highest level of prayer, which is pictured in the incense altar in the holy. And to give an example of what I mean, I'm going to quote from the sixth volume, page 637, that deals with what I feel is the lowest level of prayer, a babe in Christ. A brother also dealing with divine healing, and he's rejecting the concept of divine healing, but he says this, quote, "For us to appeal for divine aid for our mortal bodies, which we have consecrated to death, would be in derogation of our covenant, by which we gave all of our earthly advantages and rights." Then he goes on to say, "This view of prayer will be new to some, and to some it will doubtless bring a shock as they reflect that unwittingly they have done this very thing, that is, prayed for divine healing, that God has answered their prayer. We believe that as an earthly parent would be long-suffering with his ignorant little children, so the Lord is patient towards his people, excusing their unintentional errors and taking the intention instead of merely words. And like as a parent might grant an improper request for his little one, so we believe the Lord has frequently honored the faith of his people, even when improperly exercised. But the case is different as we grow in grace and knowledge. Then it would be sin." And I think most of us, rather early in our Christian life, get over this hurdle of praying for natural things. But yet we can pray for spiritual things, for selfish reasons. Remember Brother Russell's man of comments, selfish prayers are too expensive? He is dealing with natural things there, but I think it is selfish prayers for spiritual blessings, spiritual toys, special manifestations of the Lord's leadings in our lives, special types of service. If these prayers are motivated by self, they can be selfish prayers, and they can be expensive. The Lord later on might answer those prayers for the time, but later on they might be a source of trial to us. No, we might sometimes pray for a special friendship, a special service, a special evidence of the Lord's favor. Sometimes we hear brethren saying that they go to the Lord in prayer and say, "Lord, if you grant me this, I'll do thus and so for you," bargaining with the Lord. Each stage of our Christian development, if we asked in prayer along selfish lines or self-interest, when we know better, or when the Lord knows we should know better, the Lord might answer those prayers. But eventually, that answer will become a great source of trial to us. Look back on your Christian life. Some of your greatest trials, was that experience once a blessing that you received through prayer, and then it turned into a great trial? Selfish prayers are too expensive. You know, let's get back to the phrase, "There's no power like prayer power." Now, it seems so difficult to shake off the idea that somehow or other, through prayer, if we just have enough faith, that the Lord will make remarkable outward changes in our lives. Have you ever stopped to realize that miraculous deliverances are generally the reward of a weaker faith? Just like Brother Russell mentioned in the sixth volume quote. Remember the experience of Elisha with the servant in 2 Kings 6, verses 15 through 17. Elisha's servant saw the hills surrounding hills filled full of the enemy, the armies of Syria. And he was afraid. He told Elisha about it. Elisha prayed that the Lord might open his eyes. And what did his servant see? Angelic hosts around that would protect him. Elisha didn't see that angelic host. He didn't have to see it. He had the faith. He didn't need this outward demonstration. But his servant needed this almost miraculous vision, because he had the weaker faith. The same is true in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. verses 33 through 38. Speaking of the ancient word, he said, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, attained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, all the weakness were made strong, waxed dull in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Oh, marvelous, all were deliverances. But notice he goes on much with a much longer list. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials and cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. No outward deliverance. See, the Lord was not rewarding their faith. But there was an inward deliverance. They chose this way of life and all its privations. And the Lord gave them strength to endure this. And this was indeed a great faith. No power like prayer power. What does it mean? At times, the Lord will intervene in almost a miraculous way in our lives. This is true, but I feel it's the exception to the rule. In most instances, prayer power, if we permit it, is the changing of our heart attitude and or our will. You know, brethren, we sing, we're miracles of grace. And the 144,000 will be miracles of grace. But the most powerful operation of the Holy Spirit is not outward deliverance, but working with our free moral agency, our free will, and bending gradually upward that which naturally goes downward. This is the most powerful operation of the Holy Spirit. The most powerful operation of the Holy Spirit is to accept inconvenience, trials, God's schedule and not our time schedule, God's ways and not our ways, humiliation and not popularity, the routine and at times the monotony of regular true services, when we'd rather be doing something spectacular. This harnessing of our will to the will of the Father is the greatest demonstration of prayer power. And this is the golden altar level of prayer. Remember the scriptures like, we won't take time to read them, Revelation 5 and 8, Psalms 141 and 2, that speak of the incense being our prayers. There's Revelation 8, 3 and 4, and then Brother Russell's comment on Tabernacle Shadows 120, where he says, the incense are our sacrifice to make our prayers acceptable. Well, how do we harmonize this? The golden altar level of prayer, the incense altar, is the time when our prayer life and our life of sacrifice merge and become one. When our only interest in prayer is thanks and praise to the Lord for the opportunity of sacrificing in His service. And praying for wisdom that we might see His will in our daily life. And praying for strength that we might do His will. And praying for strength that we might be exercised rightly by that sacrifice and trial that we endure. This is the incense altar level of prayer. Self-interest is completely lost. Now we want to deal, I'm going to have to be very briefly, with which a very important aspect of our subject, and that is, does God answer all prayers of faith? And we want to turn to Philippians 4. Verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanks, supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Notice, Paul says, in everything, offer prayer, and let your request be made known to God. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say God's going to answer your prayer. He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now we want to just, I hope in a minute, turn over to Romans 15, verses 30 through 33, and we'll see the three requests of prayer that Paul made of his Roman brethren. I beseech you now, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers for me. Here Paul is asking the brethren to pray for him in three things. What were they? One, that I might be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Two, that the service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. And three, that I might come unto you, that is the Roman church, with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Well, how did the Lord answer these prayers? Was Paul delivered from the unbelievers in Judea? Remember the temple scene when Paul was in the temple? They mistook one of Paul's associates for a Gentile, and a riot was started. The Jews dragged Paul out of the temple, and they were ready to take his life. And it was only the intervention of the Roman legion that spared Paul's life? Oh, you say, he was delivered from the Judeans. But I'm sure Paul didn't expect his prayer to be answered that way. Secondly, did he come to the Roman brethren with joy and receive refreshment? How did Paul come to Rome? A prisoner, in bonds, in chains. And there was a period of time in which the Roman brethren forsook him because they were ashamed of his bonds and they were afraid. But there were times that he did receive joy and help from them. But the point is, when Paul made this prayer, I do not feel that he realized that he would be coming in bonds and imprisonment to meet the brethren at Rome. And then the third aspect of his prayer, that my service might be acceptable to the saints in Jerusalem. Our nominal church commentators feel that this service is the gift of money. I think we can prove from the context that it was not gift of money, it was rather Paul's ministry to the brethren at Judea, and he knew that they were prejudiced against him, and that was the reason for the temple scene in the first place, which in Acts 21 that we don't have time to go into. But Paul didn't even have an opportunity to minister to the saints at Jerusalem because of his arrest. That aspect of the prayer was not answered. Paul experienced unanswered prayer. But, let's go back to Philippians, Paul's very words. Make all your requests known unto the Lord. The Lord will not necessarily answer, but you will have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Because if the Lord doesn't answer our prayers, then we will realize it's not His will. And He will make up a blessing to us to compensate for that. Dear brethren, in closing, my prayer for all of you is that all of us might leave behind the lower levels of prayer in which there are degrees of self-interest, and we might attain that incense altar level of prayer, when our prayers are basically just thanksgiving and praise to the Lord and a desire to know His will and wisdom and strength to do it. And maybe that might not sound exciting, but brethren, it's thrilling, because there will be the joy, the inner satisfaction, that the only meaningful thing in life is knowing the Lord and doing His will and not our own.